this evening. We're doing all right? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Just ask him to come now and speak to us. Lord Jesus, we're just thankful that we can come here tonight, Lord, and we have confidence tonight that you are in our midst, Lord, because you promised to be here, and we just take you at your word, Lord. You promised to take care of our needs, and again, we take you at your word. Now, Father, you will accomplish tonight among us, Lord, that which you would have us, that we have need of, Lord. And it's up to us, Lord Jesus, as individuals, how much we get from you and what how we leave here. Do we leave here stronger than we are now? Do we leave here weaker? Is our faith going to be renewed? Are they going to be strengthened? Or, Lord, do we walk out of here beaten down because of the unbelief and the doubt in our minds and our hearts, Lord? So I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just anoint each heart tonight to receive, Father, what you have for us, and help us to hear the voice of God. Help us to Father, just humble ourselves that you can have your way, and no matter what comes, Lord Jesus, that we would believe it and we recognize that you care for us, that you love for us, and that's the reason you say the things you do, Lord. So now I ask now to help me get out of the way and that you would just speak, Lord, meet the needs of your bride. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. If you turn your Bible to Revelations 3 and 21, we're going to read one verse there and be seated. I do have a lot to read tonight. That light is going to make it hard to see. Revelations 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You may be seated. So you have good, you enjoyed the services this past weekend? Wonderful, wasn't it? Wonderful. A lot of victory won. So, since then, has Satan given up? Did he just walk away from you and say, you know what? Man, you guys really took care of me this weekend. I'm just going to leave you alone for a while. Is that what happened? By Sunday evening, he was full throttle on my case. I was thinking, give me a break. At least wait till Monday. Let me rest a minute. He didn't. He was hard at it, just pummeling me. And I was sitting there taking it like, oh. Why? He wants to rob you of the joy. He wants to, that seed that was planted, he wants to pull it out as quick as he can. Because the longer it's there, the deeper those roots go, and the harder it's going to be for him to rob it from you. He wants to get that joy from you. He wants to, by Monday, he wants to say, nothing happened to you. You're just the same as you were. All that worship, all that preaching, all that praise, all that wonderful anointing, all the things you believed, yeah, whatever. There's nothing to it because you're the same person you were. And of course, then you get to fight the battle and say, shut up. I've heard this so many times. Don't you have something new? Seriously, don't sit there and take that from him and he makes you think that you're all beat down and you lost and nothing happened. You know if something happened in your heart. And if it didn't, shame on you. Because God was here to provide whatever you had need of. And if you didn't walk away from this weekend victorious, shame on you. I didn't say you feel good. I just say victorious. It's a big difference sometime. So did anything happen? Has he convinced you nothing happened? Of course not. And that's one reason why you're here, because you're going on. So, overcoming. Let's talk about overcoming a little bit. He said, to him that overcometh. Now, a lot of places, I mean, there went in the church age, as he's talking through those different church ages, he says, to him that overcome, to him that overcome. And here in our church age, it said, to him that overcome will sit down with me in my throne. And we know that's very important, brother and sister, because that throne he's talking about, we can sit down, is we're going to sit on that throne during the millennium and judge the people. And we're going to sit there on his throne at the white throne judgment and judge the world. We talked about that recently here. It's very important, brother and sister. This is the place for the bride, recognizing that that bride is going to sit down there if she overcomes. Now, let me just tell you something. That is never the question that you should have. The question is not if you are going to overcome. Oh, my goodness, this is making me happy. Why? Because if you are the bride, you are guaranteed to overcome. The question is, who are you? That's the only question you have to ask. Who am I? Once you get that settled, everything else is taken care of. You may not have to fight anymore. No. Of course you had to fight, but the battle is never in doubt. You find out who you are, and then you have faith to say, I'm more than an overcomer. More than an overcomer. Did you see what happened on Calvary? My Lord and Savior said, it is finished. That meant it's finished, Satan. And what does he do? He pulls out this long list of evidence against you. Oh, by the way, Mr. Overcomer, remember last night? Yeah, I remember, but God doesn't. What do you mean? I've already repented of that. Let me show you God's list. There is none. There is no list. God, where is all his faults? I don't see any. It's blank. The question isn't if you're going to overcome or not. The question is, who are you? You need a revelation if you don't know. He said, well, I don't know yet. Well, find out. It's kind of important. Well, God just, I don't know. I mean, because I think, you know, I tried, but I just can't seem to live it. No, that's not the question. Find out who God reveals to you, who you are. He will reveal it if you want it. Check the, well, I don't know if I'm born again or not. Okay, you can find out. Check the desire of your heart. Check the desire of your heart. And recognize you have to walk in faith, brother and sister. God's not going to come to you and say, Brother Paul, you are born again. Quit worrying about it. He don't say it that way. He gives you evidence by faith if you are or not. The preaching of the word will open your eyes and your heart, and you will find out if you are or not. I cannot tell you how many times in the last 25 or 30 years I've been trying to be a Christian that I thought I was born again until the preaching of the word came and said, oh, no, you're not. Ugh. And I'd just be so disappointed. And I think, well, when is it going to happen? How long? And you know what? One time I walked away, I said, forget it then. And God said, oh, no, you ain't walking away. Get your sorry, feeling sorry for yourself tail back in church and so I can preach to you. It's true. And I go again. And I think, I finally got it this time. And here comes the preaching of the word says, no, you don't. And I think, here I got it again. I know this time. No, you don't. And I said, there's been a couple times I said, I am never going to confess to be a Christian again. Until I know for sure that I'm born again. I did it anyways. And then we went through the whole same cycle again. Sometimes being a Christian is just not what you expect. But you know what the word lately has been telling me? Now you got it. It's true. Now the person is saying I don't have it is Satan. Now I just have to recognize who's talking to me. Because he brings that list and he says, you're this and this and you got this problem and this problem. And if you really were a Christian, if you really were born again, have you ever heard that? Just recognize who's talking to you. He's a liar. But once you recognize what you've been called for, who you are, and what God has, it's not a question, are you going to overcome or not, brother and sister? The bride is, it's her inheritance to be an overcomer. She's ordained to it. The word is provided to make sure you overcome. Let me read a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to read one. Here in 1 Peter 5, 8 it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So if you haven't heard him speaking to you this week, what's wrong? Huh? He's a roaring lion. He's trying to come around. His job as a roaring lion to intimidate you, to scare you, to try to devour you by making you disbelieve. Right? Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So when I'm sitting at home feeling all kicked around, all I had to do is think, you know what, everyone else in church is feeling the same way. So quit feeling sorry for yourself and start praying for someone. That's what I need to do sometime, Brother Paul. It's quit waiting all worried about myself. Say, Brother Todd's going through the same thing. Brother Gene's going through the same thing. Sister Becca's going through the same thing. What am I sitting here feeling down about? This is just part of it. This is what it means to be a Christian. Oh, yeah. But listen to what happens. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory. Look at that. He's called us into eternal glory. Now, what were you worried about? After that you have suffered a while. My. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, my goodness. Then after the suffering, we're going to be strengthened, established, settled. Pretty good place to be. But you got to go through the suffering first. What's it doing? It's molding the character so that when you sit in judgment, you have the character to be impartial. It's really that simple, brother and sister. You will be impartial. You will have overcome. Let me read one more here before we turn on back to Judges. James, chapter 1, verse 2. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. Wait a minute. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I hate temptations. I hate temptations, especially when I fall to them. But he said, count it joy. I just have to read this quote before I go on. Now remember, God has counted you worthy when you have a test. He said, now don't fail to get this. Don't fail to get this. Your prophet is saying this to you. He's saying, when you have a trial or a test, it shows the grace of God has found. You found favor with God, and God believes that you'll stand the test. You found grace. You found favor in God's eyes, and he says, you're going to stand the test. Now, do you really believe that? Because here's what I get. Not again. Oh, my goodness. I had thought I'd overcome this, and here it is again. And you pray, and you claim belief, and you get prayed for, and you go forward, and you think, I finally, and boom. And you think, God, you knew I was going to do this. How do I keep sinning? God, I'm sorry, I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to stop. And how do you, and you just that besetting sin? I mean, whatever it is, you all got besetting sin. And yet, he said, he believes I am going to overcome. Oh, my goodness. Let me read that again. God believes that you'll stand the test. Oh, let me tell you something. He might know you're going to fall, but how do you stand the test if you get back up? Amen, that's what he's talking about. Not because you say, oh, I'm never going to fall to this again. No, he knows that. I don't care how discouraged I'm going to be. The word says I'm an overcomer, and I will get back up. One day I'll fall to the last time, and if today ain't that day, then it'll be tomorrow. It don't matter if it's 10 years, but I will continue to get back up because I've been called to it. It ain't me. There's something inside of me that says, get up, quit laying there feeling bad. My, what is it? It's called a warrior. He's called you to be a soldier. He's called you to get up and fight the battle. And no matter how many times you get knocked down, you are going to get up because he believes in you. God believes in you. My, my. If that don't put a smile on your face, you're asleep or unconscious, or you just have so much unbelief in your mind that you could care less. I don't know what's going on, but that makes me happy. And if you ain't smiling out here, make sure you're smiling down in here. My, he believes you'll stand the test. And he goes on and talks about Job. Say, look at Job. Look at him. He's a good man. And Satan says, let me have it. He says, go for it. I believe in Job. He'll stand the test. What did Job think? God's forsaken me. God hates me. I've done all I can to serve God, and look what I got for it. My friends hate me. My wife can't stand me. I lost all my kids. What a horrible thing it is to be a Christian. And God just sitting there saying, told you. Told you. You think that was just for Job? God took a whole big chunk of the Bible so we would see God's attitude towards the people he believes in. You think the bride is going to get off? No, sir, brother and sister. God allows these things. He's ordained. Brother Brad said, every trial has been ordained for you specifically. You never went through anything haphazard. God was never taken by surprise. And every one of them, he said, I am going to use this to mold your character if you just allow me to. You know how you allow him to, of course. You got to have the right attitude going through the trial. Because if you don't have the right attitude going through the trial, you're going to be molded the wrong way, and then you get to do it again. And again. And again. Until either you come around or you walk away. That's true. He said, when it looks like everything's going wrong, God's giving you a trial. He's got confidence in you. Man. God's got confidence in you. Do you believe that? Next time Satan accuses you, he's the accuser, brother. Just say, you know what? God has confidence in me. God has confidence in me. Boy, that puffs you up, doesn't it? If it does, it's going to take a big fall. Because you recognize very well that it ain't confidence in this old thing right here. He has confidence in the word he's put in you that's come to life. He looks inside of you. He says, oh, I see some of myself in you. I have confidence in you. You got something in you that's going to stand the trial. It ain't this old body. He said, he don't have to baby you around. You're not a hotbed plant, a hybrid. You're a real Christian. God's giving you a test. See what you do about it. No wonder Peter said these fiery trials, well, I counted a joy. It's more precious to you than gold. And many times we hum and haw. Oh, well, if I just. Well, that's something God give you to overcome. He knows you'll do it. He's put his trust in you. If I could just stop doing this, if I could just, if I could just. That's the wrong attitude. You're going to kill that thing. You're going to destroy that thing. You're going to win the last battle against whatever that thing is. That's your inheritance. That's your position in Christ. That's your job. That's what you were called for. We get all tore up and beat down, and it's like, God, let me read it again. He said, he's put his trust in you. Don't we always say, trust in God, believe in God, trust in God, believe in God? And he turns around and said, he believes in you, he trusts in you, he has confidence in you. To do what? To keep his word. You're not going to hybrid the word. You're not going to take some other guy's idea or this person's idea or this little bit of legalism or whatever it is. You're not going to do that. You're going to stick straight with the word. And whatever you have that is not part of the word right now, you're going to lose that too. And God will put you through whatever it takes to get you there.
It's the gentle, tender hands of Jehovah. You know, we like that. Isn't that great what Brother Branham talked about the Jews, how the tender hand of Jehovah took him to the Holocaust? Those same tender hands takes you through the Holocaust. It's easier to say about somebody else. Oh, they don't feel so tender sometime when they're whipping us around. Oh, my. God gives us trials. He said he gives it to us because he's got confidence in us. He believes that we have faith. He believes that we have faith. Oh, that's... He believes we have faith and love him that we'll be able to overcome. He'll see to it. He believes you will overcome because he'll see to it. All he's looking for is someone who will believe what he says. That's all he's ever asked for. What greater compliment can I give to you than believe what you tell me? What greater way to trust you than believe what you tell me? You husbands and wives, your husband, you turn your wife, said, I love you one day, and she said, well, I believe that, so I'm going to marry you. That's the same thing. It's, gosh, just believe what I tell you. I'm going to see to it that you overcome. I'm going to see to it. I got all power in heaven and earth is given to me. Now, who's going to stop me? Who's going to separate you from my love? The darkest hell where you came from, he came down and got you out of there. Even that couldn't keep you from him. Oh my goodness. What's going to separate you from the love of God? Your own flesh? Impossible. Once you find out who you are, recognize that even my own failures cannot separate me from God. He's going to see to it. Boy, this is encouraging me. And may we not fret and stew about it. May we just walk up there and speak the word and walk forward. That's all he wants. Walk up to the bath, speak the word and walk forward. You say, Nazi, I said, you know you're going to fall to this again. Okay. I'm not going to argue with you. But I do know this, if I fall, I'm going to get back up. That's it. I'm not going to lay there and wallow around in my misery. I'm going to get back up and keep going. I'm going to speak the word. Said, I am more than a conqueror. Now get out of my way. Ooh, you're a big dude, aren't you? Wow, you're just really cool. You're so tough, aren't you? Shut up. It ain't nothing to do with me. If I'm all puffed up like something, then boy, you better watch out for me, Satan. Come on, you're going to take a fall. That ain't the attitude. But when you realize how God feels about you, he has confidence in you. Man. All right. Turn me to me, if you would. I got a lot to read. Now we're going to go to Judges. And we're going to look a little bit, one aspect of overcoming. I actually have a lot to read. I'm going to start at Judges 1:28. And read a bunch. And I'll try to finish up here. Before I do, I'm going to have to read this other quote just to get this. So just hold your place. It seems like the Christian life, if the fellow is not absolutely centered on Christ, the Christian life seems like holds so many disappointments. Isn't that true? So many disappointments. But those disappointments are God's divine will happening for us. It doesn't seem like it'd be that way, but it's God's way of doing things. He lets us hit the river to see what we'll do. And I know for me personally, and I look back, from 1988 up to now when I started serving God, and I look so many disappointments, so many failures, so many things. I tried this and tried that, and I was looking just like, oh my goodness, what is going on? You have too. A lot of you have been through a lot worse things than I have. The struggles and the disappointments, and you try and you fail, and this heart breaks my heart here, and this happens, and it just tears us up. And Brother Branham said, it's God's divine will. He gets us to the river to see what you'll do. Now, look back 20 years ago, if you can. Those of you old enough, if you're serving God. Look back 5 years, however far you can look back. And look back now, where we are now, from there to there. Do you see a difference in the way you handle things when you come to the river?
Yes, amen.
Then it's working. The word is having the effect it's supposed to have. You are being molded. Your character is being molded. Where I used to get down so mad, I remember Jerry Bell, he talked to me one time, he said, you come to church so depressed, it makes me just want to eat worms. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. Because I get so discouraged, and I come to church over at the pond there, and I just sit there just like so down because I've tried so hard and just failed again. And I thought, surely God's going to feel sorry for me. You know who was feeling sorry for me in that church? Me. Nobody else. Hopefully, I quit feeling sorry for myself by now. Because I found out when I feel sorry for myself, God wants to kick me around. What? What kind of a God do you serve who wants to kick you around instead of get down there and pat you on the back and say, oh, you poor little thing? You got a God who loves you too much to do that. You got a God who says, get up! I didn't call you to be some little weenie crybaby. You're supposed to be a soldier. I'm not feeling sorry for you. Get up and fight. Pick up that sword. How dare you lay on the ground there? Satan's kicking you around and you're just rolling around. Oh, stop it, stop it. Things have changed. What's changed, brother and sister? The preaching of the word has changed us. It has. It has cut us free from all that old flesh. And it's still cutting too, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen, it sure is. Oh, man. Talking about when Moses got to the Red Sea. He'd cut off the Dead Sea, whatever. He got cut off and he didn't know what to do. And he went to God crying and God said, what are you crying to me for? I commissioned you to do it. Speak to the children. Go on in the line of duty. There you are. Don't cry out to me. You're commissioned to take these people over. Just speak to them and they go forward. Stay straight in the path of duty. That's all you got to do, brother and sister. You recognize you got a pastor here who's been commissioned to preach us into the rapture. It's happening. All you got to do is just sit there and let it happen. Keep going forward. He said, what a courage that ought to be for the sick person, for the backslider. Turn yourself around and start back. Stay in the line of duty. God's business to open the sea. It's God's business. You just speak and go forward. How many times I said this, but God, how are you going to do it? Maybe if I try this or maybe if I try that. God, I don't know how this is going to work. And it's not my business how it's going to work. It's going to be the speaking of the word and go forward. As long as we can just say and can get us in there, well, how is he going to work this out? What's he going to preach to deal with this? How is he going to work this out in my family? How is this person going to be healed? How am I going to overcome this? It ain't going to happen. Just stop worrying about it. Stop stewing about it. Stop trying to figure it out. Just speak the word and go forward. Isn't that what God got on Moses? He said, Moses, I did all this. I brought the children out of Israel. We did all. I've showed you my ways all the way through the desert. And you think now I'm going to let you die? God has brought you as far as he's brought you. You think now he's going to give up on you? You think now it's too late? You think now you've gone too far? You think now he's not strong enough to keep you going? Just speak the word.
Well, you mean like a prophet? I'm supposed to speak something that exists?
No, no, no.
Just speak what God has spoke to you yesterday. What did he speak to you this weekend? What did he speak to you tonight? Walk out here and Satan gets on you, and he starts clobbering you, just trying to get home. And you say, God has confidence in me. And then just go home. It's as simple as that. God just waiting to hear you speak his own word back to him. That's how you cut off the devil's head. Oh. God lets disappointments happen to show victory. Oh, if we would only see that. If you'd only see that, these things that seem to be so boring, so upsetting, they're trials, they're things to stand still. Focus your glasses on the word of God and speak the word and then just walk forward. That's all there is to it. We get to a time we say, God, I don't know what to do. I'm against it. Speak the word, Lord, I believe, and just start walking forward. God does the opening of the sea. You just keep walking. I don't know what to do. I'm standing here. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do, up from down. I don't know. Just say, I believe, and keep walking. That's all he's looking for. It's his job to open the water. When Joshua, they went down across the Jordan, those ministers carrying that ark, or whoever's in front, their feet were in the water before it ever opened up. What if they stood there? Joshua, what are we supposed to do? I mean, it's right here. Step out into it. What if the water don't open up? Then you're going to die. But you died believing. What a better way to go. You got to go sometime. Are you willing to step out before you see the evidence? Before you see it. Oh, okay, I think I got time. Let's read in Judges now. 9. Judges 1:28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitjon, nor the inhabitants of whatever, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. And it goes on down, just to save time, it goes on and talks about all these different places where Joshua took the promised land and the Israelites went in there, but they did not drive out all the Canaanites, but they made them tributaries to them. Okay? That means servants. They became their servants. Chapter 2. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league, that's no agreement, with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from you, but there will be as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went everyone unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him at the border of his inheritance. verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered into their fathers. That means they died. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the words the works that he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was against Israel, and he delivered them to the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could no longer stand before the enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges to deliver them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandment of the Lord, but they did not do so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of the Lord. Chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of the Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelled in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal-Shemer unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded them, commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now, I really hate to have to read all that, but I had to put that out there so we all know where we're coming from. So Joshua took children of Israel into Canaan, and they're told to drive out all the enemy, and they did it to a lot of them, but they left some there that they did not drive out. And God said, there's going to be a snare to you. But now they put them under tribute, they made them servants. But what happened is, because they did not, the people who had known God, who had known the works of God, they died off. And because these other people, they did not have their own experience with God, they're going on yesterday's experience, not themselves. And they started looking at these people around them, and they said, well, they serve God just like we do. They have a church like we do. They're message believers too, like we are, or whatever they were saying in those days. And they were ensnared, and they started worshiping these other gods. And so God would send them a judge, and because of that, God will leave them alone. They become prisoners to these other people. They take power over them, and God would send them a judge, and when the judge would lead them back, notice God always uses the agency of man. Always uses the agency of man. And he would send them judge, and that judge would lead them back to God, and then they'd be victorious until the judge died, and then the next generation, who are going on yesterday's experience instead of their own, they go whoring after the old false gods again. All right? And so what did God say? He said, if this is the way human nature is, if this is the way it's going to be, then I am not going to hastily drive out those enemies from before you like I did a lot of your enemies, because I am going to teach each generation that comes up, you got to overcome yourself. You have to fight your own battles. And the enemies that your parents did not overcome are now your enemies. And that's still going on today. We call it strains in the family. Great-granddaddy had this temper. Granddaddy had this temper. Daddy had this temper. I got the temper. It just runs in our family. Yes, right. Because what they did not overcome, they teach to you, and you get it. That's the way it is. You become your parents. You sure do. I told you this before. My oldest sister and my mom, they used to kind of butt heads a lot. They didn't get along very well. My mom, my oldest sister, she complained, mom did this and mom did this and whatever. And so one time she, I guess she about
I guess 50 years old or something, about 10 years ago. I was watching her do something, and I said, you do that just like Mom. She said, I know it. She didn't like it, but she had become Mom. Why? Because that you pick up the traits and characteristics of your parents. Now, when those are good characteristics, that's wonderful. But when they're bad characteristics, it's something that you have to deal with. And that's the way God does things. And so you can look at, everyone here, you know, you have parents that did really good things in your life, taught you really good things, and they also did some bad things. They did some damage. Every parent has done that. I don't care who it is. But God says that's the way it's going to be, because if your parents raised you perfect, you wouldn't have much to overcome it. But I'm going to let these things that bothered your parents that they didn't completely overcome, it's going to affect you, and now you have to overcome it. Nothing's done haphazard. It wasn't an accident. Now, parents can do a lot of damage. Parents can do a lot of damage to kids. Come to where I work, and you can see some of it. I tell, when I'm training our new hires, they come in and we talk about this, and I think, you know, you're going to have kids who have been through such horrible abuse that you won't even hardly believe it when you read their chart. Terrible things. How can a person do that to another person, especially their own child? They do it. And you're going to look at that kid and say, how can I hold that kid responsible? How can I do anything? This kid, he don't have a chance. I said, but if you allow that kid to be a victim, they become useless. You cannot allow that kid, well, I had it so bad, I just have an excuse for how I act because I was treated so bad. You can't do that. Kids, everyone, you have one shot at life. I'm not talking about chance after chance, because God gives you a chance. We give each other a chance. As long as you have the right attitude, I give you a chance until the day you die. If you have a bad attitude, then I'm going to kick you around. I'm not talking about me personally, but you have the right attitude, and you're trying, and you want to do something with your life, and you want to make something of it. I'm talking about naturally speaking. I'll give you any chance you want. But I'm talking about living life. You're born, you live, and you die. You have one shot at this. And if I say, well, listen, you've had such a hard time as a kid, I just can't hold you responsible. I can't hold you accountable. And I'm going to cut you some slack. I allow him to be a victim. His whole life is defined by that abuse that happened back there. He's worthless. He grows up useless because no one held him accountable. All you can do is do your own way. And that's why people raise their kids. Just do your own way. Do whatever you want to do. That's fine, because, I mean, you had such a hard life. Let me tell you something. That kid who's had that abuse, their life is going to be 1,000 times harder than someone who didn't have the abuse. But you still ain't got one shot at them. So you better buckle up, pull on your big boy pants, and start acting like you're growing up. Start recognizing that I have a hard road to hold. I have a road to hold because my parents did this or this happened. But you know what? I got one shot at this. One shot. And let me tell you what. You get to 50 years old, and you start looking around, and you think, oh my goodness, I have very few options left. And every decision you make either shuts down options or opens up options. I was in the Marine Corps, and I was stationed in Washington, D.C., and they called something called a Yankee White program, and they trained you there to go to be a guard, stand guard duty at Camp David, the presidential retreat. I don't think the president uses it anymore. But back then, President Reagan was the president. And all I had to do was stay there in this place for a little while until a spot opened up, and I was going to go up there and guard the President of the United States. I was there about 6 months, and they shipped me out to the fleet. I never got to go. You know one reason they said? I had too many traffic tickets. Oh, they're careful about who guards the president, folks. Some decision I had made when I was 16 or 17 years old was affecting me when I was 22 or 21, however old I was. I could have had a present with Ronald Reagan and me. All the Marines went up there and guarded it. They all got a present. You get to meet the president, Ronald Reagan. I'd let you touch my hand. Because the decisions I made had narrowed my options. And if I'm making decisions that I'm getting in trouble with the law, or I'm quitting this job, or I'm leaving a trail of ashes behind me, I'm narrowing down my options. And all of a sudden, I'm 30 years old, I'm looking around and saying, well, what am I going to do with my life? I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not saying this to make anyone feel bad. But I'm going to talk about Jason Merks. When I was studying this last night, it came on my mind. And I've learned that when God puts something on my mind, I need to say it. I knew Jason when he was 17 years old. He came to the facility I worked with, Jackson Academy. It was right up the road here. Jason was the best kid. Everyone just thought the world of him. Wonderful. He was so funny. He had the best sense of humor. We would just laugh. He'd get up and he'd perform like a clown. He was just funny. I've built a real good relationship with him. But when things got a little difficult, he bailed. He'd give in. He quit. He just quit. And he started acting like a fool. He quit trying. He'd get in trouble. He'd just do something. He'd get in trouble, you know. And so he would never graduate. He would not finish the course, the program. After a while, he was there about, less than a year. I think I maybe got there 16, 17. I don't know. He was there about a year, and we discharged him. He pretty much aged out. He was 18. He was on his own. He could do whatever he wanted. And he did. He moved up to White Bluff. He lived there a while. He hung around the area. He met David somewhere. I don't know where. Started hanging around with David. David was running with the devil, and so was Jason. Then they started coming to church. He started hanging around with me a little bit. He got his act together. He gave his heart to the Lord. Got a job. When Jason wanted to, he was the best worker you ever saw. He could work anyone to the ground. He is young, he was strong, he has so much energy. He was really bright when it came to carpentry. He could have made a fortune in construction. He could have had his own company. Then he got married, started having kids. Actually, he came and lived with me before that. He lived in my house for a while. He was doing well. He went and bought a brand new pickup, Crown Ford, I think, down in Nashville. About that time, he hit a rough spot, and he gave up, and he quit, and he bailed again. And he started doing drugs. He started getting drunk, running around. And I found out later he never paid a single payment on that truck. They came and repossessed it. Why? Because when he got to a hard part, he quit. And for the next 10 years or so, we saw that over and over. He left this church, go to another church because maybe they were more spiritual. I don't know. He was looking for something. Hey, that didn't work. He'd go there until he had totally ruined his welcome there. He went up to Ohio for a while, was a church, and everyone thought the world of him for about 6 months. Then he quit working and he just lived off the gratitude, off the charity of others. Came back down here, bunch of little kids in an old rattle trap van. Remember that van? Green? You might have been too young. Feeding this kid hot dogs. That's all he could afford. Church helped him. Got a job, got a place to live, doing well. Fell apart again. Did it again. Bailed him out. Got him another place to live. Got another job, doing well. He bailed again. And you know what he would do when he'd get in trouble? He'd get put in jail. Because in jail, he thrives. Why? No responsibility. Responsibility would kill him. He couldn't stand up to it. And so he'd go from job to job. He'd go from drug to drug. He'd go from something as, and oh, he'd always these dreams. Oh, I want to do this. Oh, I'm going to, he went and bought a motorcycle once. He didn't pay for that either. He always wanted to build tree houses where he could just escape from everything. Never did that either. I'm not saying this to run Jason down. Yeah. I have a point in all this. I love Jason. Him and I were buddies for a long time. And he'd come to church, and the word would come across the pulpit, but he always had an excuse. He always had an excuse, and for most of the time, it was his wife. It was her fault that he couldn't live right. I know what I'm talking about. We've had a lot of conversations. Brother Jerry had a lot of conversation with him. Brother Paul had a lot of conversation with him. He came down and lived down where Brother Paul is for a while. And he'd go to jail and he'd thrive and he'd get right with God and everything was fine. So he'd come out of there ready to go again. And then he'd do fine, and then he'd run into the wall and he just... What's the point? What he didn't overcome, he passed to his kids. Just like the Bible says. Most of them were very young. I don't know how much that influenced them, but I know this. It influenced Jack. And when he ran into that situation where all of a sudden it's time to start growing up and being a man, he bailed. It's not fair, you say. He couldn't help it. You're right. It was not fair to Jack, but that's what he's been handed. Now he has to live it. It ain't about being fair. It's about God giving you an opportunity to be a Christian, to be a true part of the bride. And if you have something that's been put in there by bad parenting, that's just what you got. Deal with it. And if you don't overcome it, it's going to kill you. I can look at the way I was raised, and my dad done some things in my life that are just a tremendous, so good. He molded some character. God, the way he raised me is wonderful. And at the same time, he put some things in me that I'm still struggling with. I say, Daddy, how could you do this? Because he had never overcome it himself. And I'm still struggling with it. And if I had kids, by this time, I would have put it in them. Why? Because that's the way God has ordained it to be. He said, I am not going to hastily drive it out of you, but it's going to take a while. Why? You know how many, I heard this many times. I said, people say, you know what, I wish I knew now I'm 50 years old. I wish I knew when I was 20 and having kids what I do now when I'm 50. Of course. You know what they're really saying is I wish I had the maturity then that I do now so that I would not make all the mistakes with my kids. But then your kids need something to overcome too. It don't make you feel good as a parent, I would imagine. Recognizing, yeah, I trained this kid some bad things. They have to overcome the things that I haven't completely overcome. But now at 50 or 70 or however old, you may have to overcome them now. It's life, brother and sister. This is just the way of the world. This is just the way we are, human nature. God dealing with our human nature, he said, you're going to have kids when you're young and you're not very mature and you're going to make mistakes and your kids are going to pay for it. They're going to have to overcome too. So then the question is, the question comes down to, what are you going to do about it? I think I said it before, sometimes I am so glad I didn't have kids. Because I know when I was 20 and 30 years old, I was so messed up. My kids would be totally whacked. It's
grace of God. You will either overcome or you'll be subject to it. These Canaanites who are in the land, God, I mean, they took him and God gave him overcoming power and they overcame him. They didn't kick him out, but they made him their servants. See, there are some things that you have to deal with that you may never completely like. So I'm never going to be bothered with this anymore. But yet you can make them your servants. They can be tributary to you. They can, you can get them in a place where you are overcoming, but you might fight it every day. I like it when God just takes something completely away, don't you? But he leaves some things in there that you struggle with all the time. Does it mean you're not overcoming? No, you are overcoming it. Every day and you walk and you're fighting that, you're overcoming because you haven't given into it. You're struggling tooth and nail to keep your head above water, but you're still swimming. And I want God to just take it away so I don't struggle with this anymore. He says, no, that's not the way I'm going to do it. You're going to keep this thing subject to you. And some things you have to have. There are things that can become an idol that you're going to be snared by if you're not careful. Let's look at money. Try to live in our society without money. And yet, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Right? So you need to make sure you keep that money, that idol, subject to you. And here's the one that in this church, over the years, I think has been the biggest problem. It says our love of our families. What a kicker that's been. Because we love our families sometime more than we love God. And it's not like it used to be around here, but there's still some of that going around. I have no idea where this is going to go. You love your family, they're more precious to you than anyone else in the world. You're supposed to be that way. But when I see people who love their family, and when their family does something, oh, I want to keep it quiet. I want to keep, I'm embarrassed or I don't want to humiliate anybody. When someone else in the church does something, oh, we'll tell everybody about it. When my family needs prayer, oh, I'm all about praying for my family. How often do you pray for anyone else in the church? Yeah. That came on my heart to say, too. You know, if that's the attitude we're going to have, I'm going to quit coming preaching to you because you ain't my family. I got better things to do than sit up here and preach and have you guys going to sleep. No one's even asleep tonight, so you guys are doing great. But what? That's something that's got to stop, brother and sister. We need to stop looking at bloodlines, natural bloodlines, and start looking at spiritual bloodlines. Oh, I'm so tore up about my family, my family, my family. What about this family? What about this person? Quit respecting people. Well, I love my family more. Of course you do. You're supposed to. Does that make sense what I'm saying? You need to bring these things that can be idols, that can get between you and God. You need to bring them subject. You can't get rid of it. You don't want to get rid of your love for your family, but make sure that that idol, that you control it, not it controlling you. Make sure that money that you need, make sure you're controlling that, not it controlling you. There's some things that we have to deal with. And there's things that here's the thing. We're going to overcome it all. We are going to overcome all of it because we have been ordained to overcome it all. And when you look at your life, and every one of us can see things that our parents
trained into us, good things and bad things. And recognize that God said, I am going to leave those things there to teach you how to fight. Because I want soldiers. And if your parent happened to train you to be a coward, to be a weenie, to quit when the going got tough, then you got a hard way to go, because you're going to have to go through some serious training to stand up and grow a backbone. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not willing to be a Christian. You're not willing to do whatever it takes to have eternal life. And you can quit when the going gets tough. I tell you what, there's a lot of street drugs out there. Make it easy. Just go escape. Satan has every kind of escape you want. And I've tried a lot of them. And brother and sister, they are the most miserable place to be if God's dealing with you. If God's not dealing with you, then you need to get out there as fast as you can. You ain't got much time left to enjoy it. And it'll take you to hell. But like the prophet said, you fight your way there too. So if you're going to fight your way there, enjoy it when you get there. With all the rest of the cowards who are too afraid to take God at his word, too afraid to believe that God could be that comfort, that God could give them strength. So what the Bible says, the cowardly and the unbelieving, the murderers and the whoremongers. Said, Brother Phil, it's not fair. I have all these trials. I have all these things. My parents did this. My parents did that. It's not fair. I'm sorry, I've been there. I ain't feeling sorry for you. You want to see something that's not fair? Go look at Calvary for a while. That wasn't fair. I'm so glad God wasn't fair, because he saved me too. Tonight, he came and he brought his word and he encouraged me so much. I hope it had the same effect on you, folks. Because he said that he has confidence in me. I said, but God, you see my weaknesses. But you see the problems I have. But you see my attitude. You see how sensitive I am at 30. I get my feelings hurt so easy. And God, how can you... He said, would you stop it? What are you looking at? Either look at the word or look at yourself. You have to overcome. And you do overcome. How do you overcome? You overcome by speaking the word and going forward. That's all you can do. Amen. Anything else is your own effort, and it's guaranteed to fail. And let's stand. I like something Brother Samuel said. He said something like that. He said, overcoming is learning to ignore what the Satan throws against you. I don't know. He didn't say it exactly like that. But you ignore the temptation. You ignore those idols. You ignore those feelings you have. Hang on a second. I don't know if I have this in, but if I do, I have to read this. I'm sorry. I don't think I do. You're safe. I don't have it. Yep. Okay. Next time. God bless you, brother and sister. Ignore Satan when he comes against you. That rattlesnake, he's going to hit at you. Just ignore it. Just walk away. Amen. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that you have come tonight and encourage us with your word. Lord, it is the most encouraging thing. And Father, I just pray that this word would have the effect that you that you sent it for, that each person would recognize it. It was love that constrained you to give it to us, Lord. It was because you love us and you want us to believe. You want a relationship with this, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, help us then just to recognize and to accept it in the spirit that it came, Lord. Lord, we have so many things ahead of us. We can see the world falling apart. We can see our own strength failing us. But Lord, we get stronger every day. So grateful, Father. Help us, Lord, to recognize the voice of God when it speaks. If all anyone heard tonight were just the voice of Phil, then it's not going to do them very much good. Might get a bad attitude. But they recognize that it was the voice of God that has the power to change their lives. Oh, Lord, speak to each one. Speak to each one. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Come on up, Brother Nate, and sing. My voice is kind of shut. Let's sing a little chorus. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face.